Tonight, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 this evening. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And I, John, looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord, tonight we're going to look at the tribulation untouchables. These are going to be your God-anointed, God-protected witnesses. The safest place in all the world for any of us is in the center of your will. Lord, I pray tonight that as we learn from these our brothers, I pray that we would seek that center of your will. Lord, not only is that a safe place, not only is that a pure place, but God, out of purity comes power, power to witness, power to understand the will and the ways and the word of God. And Lord, may that be our heart's desire this evening. Spirit of God, be our guide, our teacher, our tutor this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The opening verses of Revelation 14 introduced the most triumphant group of men that the world will ever know. Scripture describes other faithful, godly, uncompromising, and committed men such as Joseph, Daniel, and Paul, but never will there be such a large group at one time. They will emerge from the worst Holocaust in history, the tribulation. Battle-weary, but triumphant, it's going to be like 144,000 Daniels all standing together with the Lamb on Mount Zion. We're introduced to this remarkable group all the way back in Revelation chapter 7, and we'll be going back and forth tonight. But after the horrific events of the sixth seal, now we're going to try to put some things in order tonight. Remember, again, the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. And if you don't understand that and you don't wrap your mind around that, you're going to be crazy by the time you're going to say, "Well, I thought that happened over there. And what happened to the seals? And what happened to the vials? And what happened to the trumpets?" The sixth seal is open in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And that's where we find the terror-stricken people of the earth. They're going to cry out. After all the seals have been opened, they're going to cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? To help you with this, when the sixth seal is open, some say that's the mid-tribulation. You say, "Well, David, that's back in chapter 6. I told you it's not in chronological order." But you've got to understand that all of these things are taking place, and we have to use wisdom and we have to use discernment as we put it all together. Let me help you with that tonight. There will have been included in the sixth seals, and it starts in Revelation chapter 6. If you'll turn back there just for a moment, that's where we have the four riders of the apocalypse, the first, second, third, and fourth seals. Okay, keep that in mind. But there will have been widespread wars, severe famines, deadly plagues, terrible earthquakes, and other natural disasters, all of which will add up to nearly one-third of the world's population dying. There's 7 billion people. Take a third of that. Folks, that's a lot of people. With all of these just literally wars and famines and plagues and earthquakes and all these. And listen, understand, that's before the Antichrist takes over. You've got to put that in your mind. You say, well, it's going to be horrible. Yes. Remember, it's God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. God literally says, you want a world without me? Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Here it is. Grace removed. Church, the restraining part of God's Spirit in the earth right now. That's us. That's going to be removed. And it's going to be just untold chaos. And you think, well, and then the great tribulation starts, as we understand Scripture. So we're not talking about, you know, we're going to have a rainy day, we're going to have a hurricane, we're going to have... No, we're talking about worldwide, widespread judgment on all the world. And it's and what? How's the world respond? Well, I've already mentioned it in chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. The world's going to say, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Now let me ask, why would the world draw back in fear of the judgment of God? Why does the world recoil at the very thought of standing before God, of having to look into his face? Why would the world do that? Because the world knows that God is right and that they're wrong. The world knows that God is the answer. The world has rejected him who loves them. We could go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, and think, well, you know, surely, you know, people are going to be able, you know, if they take the mark of the beast, surely, no, because, listen, they're going to believe a lie. And turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Let me show you something. This is important. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11. And for this cause, why? Because they have, verse 10 says, they have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause, for this reason, God shall send them, those who have rejected his love, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, before you get say, well, I can't believe God would do that. I thought he's the God of love. Do you understand that for the last 2,000 plus years that God has been pouring out his grace on the world? And that God has been pouring out his love since the cross? Do you know before the cross, Almighty God has been doing that to a world at large, and the world at large says, no, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes, and by the way, Romans chapter 2 talks about this, that there's going to come a time when men are going to stand before God and they're not going to be able to open their mouth. They're not going to be able to say one word because all the facts are going to be present. Now, you say, well, David, that makes God seem harsh, and the world's not going to accept a harsh God. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And, you know, I feel kind of foolish standing here. I'm defending Almighty God. I don't have to defend him. It's his word. You can love him. You can honor him with your life. You can have your sin debt paid for. He can give you joy unspeakable. He can give you incredible forgiveness. He can give you peace. He can give you the assurance of heaven. And you think, is that enough? What more do you want? He died for you. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not water down the holiness of Almighty God. Man stands in rebellion against God's holiness. God doesn't need us. We need him. And we've got this thing all turned around. You're doing God a favor by... No. Sin will run rampant and unchecked over the earth. During the first half of the tribulation, it's going to be fueled by Satan and his demonic host, both those that will be cast from heaven, and we find that in chapter 12, and we'll get into all this in a few moments. But then also those that were formerly bound and who will be released. That's in chapter 9. The Antichrist is going to release the most terrible persecution. This is part of the Great Tribulation. The most terrible persecution the world has ever known. We studied it last week in chapter 13. If you do not take his mark, then you cannot buy or sell. And it all has to do with one thing. It has to do with worshiping the image, bowing down, submitting yourself, literally saying, you are my God. You will supply me with all that I need, and I accept this mark. as proof that I'm loyal to you. It will seem almost impossible for anyone to live. Listen to Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, He said, except those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. And the picture is nobody will be able to survive those days. Can you imagine a time when the whole world, I mean, it is just people are dying and earthquakes and all these things going on and everybody, nobody has any hope whatsoever. And if God didn't, that's why he said 7 years, a specific time. And if he wouldn't have done that, then nobody would be saved. Such is the judgment of God. You know, if we ever lose sight of what sin does to us, then we're going to try to, if we water that down, then we're going to try to water down the judgment of God. Well, it's not going to be that bad. No, it's going to be worse than you could ever imagine. Thank God that because of the cross and because of Christ and because of his amazing grace, which we cannot earn, we do not deserve, but he gives to us. But what about those who are so obstinate and they're rebellious, and it's almost like they make a game of it? Romans 1, let me just read this to you real quickly. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, knowing that they who commit such things are worthy of death, of the judgment of God, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they encourage others to come along and to commit. What kind of things? Well, you can go back to verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And that's the short list. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do it. It's against this backdrop of the six seals being broken. And many believe that this, the 144,000, that they're not going to be witnesses just for the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. They're going to be witnesses all along with the other two witnesses that we find in downtown Jerusalem. You've got these bold witnesses. You say, well, they didn't show up till chapter 14. It's not written in chronological order. But it's against this backdrop that this 144,000 are introduced. You remember back in chapter 7, where did we get 144,000? Well, if you go back there with me just for a moment, chapter 7, it says that God has called them in verse 4 and has sealed them and has written his name on their foreheads. And that he's taken 12,000 out of each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where the 144,000 come from. Now, go back to chapter 14 real quick. Let me show you something else. They are all Jewish. They're Hebrews. They're Jews. All of the 144,000. Now, I've heard Dr. Hudson used to tell me this. He said, if you ever want to see somebody that literally has the glory of God resting on them, he says, it's a Jewish evangelist. He says, I can't really explain it, David. He said, but I'm just telling you, he said, there's an aura about them. He said, especially the guy, just like here in chapter 14, he said they are committed to Christ. He said they are bold. He said it's just incredible, the anointing of God upon them. And I remember when he was telling me that, when I was reading here in chapter 14, these first five verses of what these men are going to go through and how that God is going to use them. Let's look at our text tonight. They are an exalted company. Now, chapter 14, verse 1, it's showing you what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. What's going to happen at the end of the tribulation? Jesus is coming back, and where's he going to land? On the Mount of Olives. Then there's going to be Armageddon. But then, at the end, at the beginning of the millennial, they're going to be on Mount Zion. Now, watch this. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, this is all in the future, stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Back in chapter 7, we're also told that they are going to be preserved. They're going to be protected. Let me share with you real quick. Chapter 7, verse 3, saying, "Hurt not." This is the sealing of the saints. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." You said, well, I mean, wait, you've got to understand, with all of the chaos that's going on in the world, God's going to have his protected and his preserved witnesses. They are going to be a picture to the world of what happens when you are walking under the umbrella of Almighty God in his holiness. Do you understand, church, tonight, that when we take the Word of God as our umbrella and that we embrace the Word of God and we strive to stay in the center of God's will, do you understand how that God's Word protects us from everything that's going on around us? It warns us, abstain from all appearances of evil. It says, protect your mind. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we say these things and we hear them all the time, but when you line them all up and you put them together, that is our protection. We have the shield of faith, yes, but we also have the sword, which is the Word of God. And only as we understand and can handle the Word of God, that means apply it to ourselves, that's where our protection comes from. And not only that, that's where our purity lies. And when there's purity, there's power. Not our power, it's the power of God, what? Flowing through us. God Almighty is going to and fro tonight, and he is looking for people that he can pour himself through. But not everyone's willing to pay the price of purity. Not many. There's an illustration at the end. It's very thin tonight, and you say, is that condemnation? No, that's a challenge. Because all of us have the same access. All of us have the same potential. Why? Because we're in Christ. All of us. You say, well, David, I'm an old guy. Doesn't matter how old you are. 80 years old. He fought uphill, took Hebron. His name was Caleb. He said, I'm just as strong now as when I was 40 years old. Why? He was full of God.
Wow, Dave, you got to understand, they didn't have arthritis back in those days. No, they didn't have doctors either. Well, you know,
folks, listen, we can dance around this thing, we can justify it, we can make up all this thing, but bottom line, God needs us to be full of him no matter where we are. No matter where we are. John 17, you want to see the prayer of Jesus? You want to know where this 144,000 came from? John 17. Verse 12. John 17, 12. While I was with them, part of his Jesus prayer in the garden, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, what? Sanctify them, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, talking about his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through their testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we're sitting here and you and I are from a long line that started with the disciples in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're relatives. We're family. Now, verse 20, what about them which also shall believe on us through our word, through our testimony? Back to Revelation 14. It says that having his father's name written in their foreheads. You know, the Jews have a custom of giving the name of the father to their children, and it represents their character and their loyalty. You say, well, David, I mean, how do you know how the child's going to turn out? Wait a minute. It represents their character and their loyalty because this is what's going to be expected from these children because of who their father is. And not only is it going to be expected, it's going to be inspected. As children of God, God expects me, because of what he's put in me, to behave and conduct myself in a way that's separate from the world. Why? Because I have his truth. Not only is his truth in me, in Christ, because I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, but also because he's given me his word, and he's given me his spirit, and I've been sealed until the day of redemption, and he gives me everything, and he gives you everything that we need to honor him with our lives, so he is expecting me to honor his name. What was the issue with the disciples in the book of Acts? How many times did they tell them, you stop talking, preaching, and teaching in his name? Stop it. You want to see something neat? Acts 5. Every time I read this, man, do I get convicted. Woo. Acts chapter 5. Verse 40. They've been arrested, the disciples. Peter has once again stood boldly. They've said in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. They talk about the resurrection, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things. Now go down to verse 40. And from verse 33 to 39, the religious leaders have a meeting. Gamaliel, he's a Pharisee, he's a doctor of the law. He gives them some sound advice. Be careful what you do to these men. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it, verse 39. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. But that didn't slow them down. So verse 40. And to him, to Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now watch verse 41. I mean, here is Oprah Winfrey on parade. You ready? And they departed from the presence of the council, and they got with their agents, and they made... No, it doesn't say that. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not embarrassed. They were counted worthy. They go, we just got a beating because we're like Jesus. And they're rejoicing over that. Now, there's some today would say, well, these guys need therapy. I mean, you know, you don't go around and say, oh boy, I can't hardly wait to get Paul everywhere he went. That's why God gave him Luke, a doctor. I mean, everywhere Paul looked, he was getting a Hong Kong Dewey beat out. I mean, everybody's just getting whipped. Paul would go in, he didn't go down and check out the restaurants. He went down and introduced himself to the sheriff. I'm fast-forwarding this to our day. So how you doing? I'll see you about sundown. I'm going to go upset some people. I'll be right back. And he did. And because it was the name of Jesus. Why is that name so important? Back to chapter 14 of Revelation. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as many as the voice, of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. Now watch this. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You know, the book of Revelation is full of sorrows and heartaches, strife, tragedy. But when the Lamb appears, now we spent chapters 12 and 13, we've been looking at the beast, we looked at the Antichrist, we looked at the false prophet. And it's just, it's all sad, and it's you know, this doomsday stuff. But when the Lamb appears in chapter 14, the folks in heaven who have died for His name, they break out in song. You know, I wonder sometimes if our sacrifice really doesn't have, maybe it plays in the reason why maybe we don't sing as heartily as we could. Listen to me. Folks, I remember 1992, my first trip to Ukraine. They'd just come out from underground. Communism, the wall was down and all that. And I remember standing in my first service, and we were in a school auditorium. They had one light bulb, and it was up over the stage. And I'm standing down there, and I'm supposed to speak that morning, and I'm listening to them. And I mean, they sang, and I mean, the place just thundered with those Russian voices. And they sing the same songs we do, because I knew I could hear the music. And they had this old upright piano, and I mean, it looked like they had dragged it behind a tank from somewhere. And I mean, this thing was, and it was, and I don't know, I know two things about music. I know when it sounds great, and I know when it's awful. That's all I know. But that morning, you know, you could barely hear the piano because they were singing. And they were sharing little pieces of paper, and they were singing, and the place was just thundering with passion. About 4 years ago, Brother Don Capoe and John Taylor and myself, we went. And the church in Ukraine had organized, and it is dead. Dead. Worst thing could ever happen to them. They stopped having house churches and meeting together. They got organized. They're dead. I mean, it's incredible. It's just dead. No spirit, no life. Preacher went out of town because I was coming in. I mean, it was crazy. See, they didn't have to hide. They didn't have to sacrifice. They didn't have to work anymore. They didn't have to give. They had buildings. They could just come and sit down. Does it sound like us? People, it was complaining because things, they didn't like this room, and they wanted that room, and they wanted this and that, and honestly, they turned in instead of turning out. And I remember in 92, we got there that morning after we left that auditorium, we went down to the local park, and we had some young Russian Jews for Jesus, and they of course they looked at me like teenagers. And so we got down there, and it was two girls and a boy. And the boy had a guitar, and the girls had voices like angels. And I remember we got in a van, and we left and went down there. And back then in 92 in Ukraine, everybody came. It's like the 40s and 50s in America. Everybody went out. They dressed up, and they went out into the parks, and they had their baby strollers, and they're playing, and they're people are dancing, and all kinds of, it's a park. And they close off the streets downtown Nikolaev, and all this was going on. There's thousands of people down there. And they came and said, "David, will you go with us?" I said, "Yeah, I'll go. What are we doing?" And my translator, I know she's getting real nervous. And so we get in this van, and I look, her name was Oksana, and she would hardly look at me. And I'm thinking, you know, what's going on? So we get down there, and we get out, and I look up, and these kids are trembling. And the pastors that were with us and Oksana, they're all crying. And finally, I said, what is going on? So she translates it. And they said, there's a big chance today that we could very well be put in jail today on what we're getting ready to do. And I said, "What are we getting ready to do?" They said, "You're going to preach in the park, and we're going to sing." Listen. And they said, "Are you afraid?" I thought to myself, I'm an American. They're just going to send me home. They're going to put you in jail, and you're wanting to know if I'm afraid? I said, "No, I'm not afraid." And you think, well, you're nuts. No.
I'm thinking, what an opportunity. And I, of course, you know, I was younger back then, and I had good legs, and I could run, and I mean, you know, it was a, but I said, no, no. And it's like the Spirit of God just came and consumed us. And I mean, those kids, they, I mean, they started singing. Then I get up on a park bench, and Oksana, I mean, she was wild. I mean, I'd raise my arm, and I preached a sermon. Good news, bad news. Good news, everybody's in trouble. Bad news, God loves you. He wants to save you, and told them about Jesus. And listen, we got through. We had 3,500 tracks. They lined up through the middle of the park. We went three different places. They lined up because they had questions. Orderly. Communism would teach you that. And they would come, and we'd hand them a track, and they'd read it, and they'd go get in the back of the line. We got home about 8 o'clock that night because they wanted to know certain questions. Is God real? Is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Simple questions. And I watched these kids, and you could see the fear go out of them, and they sang, and their voices filled the whole park with all the stuff that was going on. Ladies and gentlemen, that is going to be magnified 100-fold when these 144,000 go out into all the world. You know what their boldness is going to be? They're going to be able to look the Antichrist eyeball to eyeball, and he can't touch them. Do you know the day? Today. That the only thing that can touch us is what? Evil. And Jesus said, he prayed, not that God would deliver us out of it, but that he would that we would be delivered through it. How does that work? Through obedience. Taking God at his word. Honoring him. Keeping ourselves pure. Striving forth. Reaching unto the high calling of Christ in the Lord Jesus. Striving to stay in the center of his will. Keeping our hearts clean. Staying as close as we can to the Savior. Honoring him with our words. I mean, all of that, everything that we've learned, all those disciples, all this, all the sermons, all of that stuff, it all comes down to one thing. Do we really love Jesus more than ourselves? That's it. I'm grateful for that experience. And I mean, we got back that night, and we put 50 people in a room about 10 by 20, and they're all in there, and they are so excited. I mean, they just went wild, and they were so poor. They gave me the two legs off the chicken. Listen, and I'm looking at these chicken legs, and they were, that was the saddest looking chicken leg I've ever seen in my life. Of course, I've been to China, and that was a good looking chicken leg. And I'm looking at this chicken leg, and I look up, and everybody else, they're eating the neck, and they're eating, I mean, they're just eating. They don't throw anything away, like, and I'm looking, so I try to give, oh, no, 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 no. I said, where are you eating? No, no, no. And I'm doing this. Half of them are eating fruit, and some of them are eating bread with butter on it and everything. And I said, no, 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 you're the guest of honor. I said, I'm the guest of honor. What do we do with the guest of honor in our hearts? Do we give him the best, or do we give him the neck? See, you're the only one who can answer that. I'm the only one who can answer that because I know my heart. I know what to say. They were redeemed from the earth. Bottom part of verse 3, the last sentence, the last phrase says, but it was a song that no man could learn but them only. They were redeemed from the earth. Notice their commitment. Now this is important. You've got to understand this. Verse 4 comes before verse 1. Before God's name was imprinted in their foreheads, before they were sealed and under God's protection, notice the qualities that are found in their lives. These are they which were not defiled with women. Say, well, is that important? Let me help you with something. They were marked by their standards of separation. During this tribulation time, vile immorality is going to be everywhere. You think it's bad now? I've been to certain countries in the world. Amsterdam, you do not turn on the television. It is vulgar pornography.
That's the commercials. You ain't even got to the shows yet. And it's lure. I had a missionary tell me, he said, David, when you get in your hotel room, he says, do not. He said, if you want to know what the weather is, stick your head out the window. He says, you got to guard your heart. He says, I'm telling you. So we walked in the room. First thing I did, went over there, unplugged the TV. What are you doing? Just habit. What are we doing? You walking, cut it on, unplug it. Got to protect yourselves. Folks, listen, you got to understand, God doesn't say, I want you to be Superman or Superwoman. No, he says, you've got to guard yourself. You've got to be smarter than everything else that's going on around you. Why? He says, you've got to guard your heart. Because if we don't guard our heart, then he can't speak to us, because that's where he speaks to us. They refuse to allow anything to rival Jesus for the throne of their hearts. They practice restraint. Nothing would be allowed to keep them from obedience. Their consecration was of the utmost importance because God would need someone to stand and speak for him. Read verse 4 again. They were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which, now watch this, which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. And what's implied is that they went everywhere he sent them on the face of the earth. Before they stood with him or stand with him on Mount Zion when the millennial reign begins. These were redeemed from among men. Boy, that levels the playing field. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Israel kept an annual feast of first fruits. Each year, a farmer would go into the field and he would cut out one sheaf. The sheaf was then presented to God. This sheaf represented the whole harvest. The best, the first is always given to God. They gave themselves to God. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile. There was no doublespeak. They weren't playing games. Remember that in those days, in the days that they're living in, telling the truth meant that you would die. Oswald Chambers says, a man is what he is in the dark. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Spiritual character is only made by standing loyal to God's character no matter what distress or the trial of faith brings. Character is made by things done steadily and persistently, not by exception or spasmodic. Character is made and molded by discipline. Discipline. One last thing and I close. 16th century Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane. He gave the following words of advice to an aspiring young minister. Listen to what he said. Young man, do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. Illustration. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest of care. Remember, you are God's sword. You are his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And that's not some challenge that it's not achievable. It's desire. Amen? Let's pray. Father, tonight we ask for your help in all that we've heard and the challenge that's before us. I pray that we would look at our own lives and ask the question, are we a mighty instrument of God, or are we tarnished, unsharpened? Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.